Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you and pray that we'll understand your will in our lives. This earth and things around us are terribly confusing at times, Father. We would lead our lives differently and choose different outcomes many times in our days. But Father, we trust you so that whether we have good days or terrible days, that we can be a people who follow you, who hang on to you, who trust you, who listen to you, who learn from you, who obey you. Father, help us now as we dive into your word that we can learn from your truth that which is right for our heart and lives. Help us to have soft hearts and help me to get out of the way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We missed being here last week. We had a little bit of snow up there, but there was enough snow on the ground to have everything covered. But fortunately, as soon as we got back, we got our own down here. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our sufferings, so you are sharers of our comfort. It puts a kind of a point to our purpose, kind of a specificity, if you will, to our relationships. We've talked about how if this was just a time of worship, if that's all we were supposed to be doing here, we could probably do that very effectively in other places, in another, and maybe in smaller crowds, or maybe by ourselves. But when we learn that the gathering of the church is for the building up and the edifying and the encouragement and the comfort of the body, and it's something we're supposed to be doing to one another, well, I can't do that by myself. Mark is here to give me encouragement, edification, and comfort. And I'm here to do the same for Mark. And if we looked outside and said, you know, I can worship God with a cup of coffee and my Bible on my lap, sitting on my porch and just looking at the snow this morning, I think I'll just do that. I'll just stay home. And I decide to do the same thing, we might get a little worship out of it. We won't get much obedience because God asked us to be together. But we will be zero on the comfort scale. We will accomplish none of the edification and encouragement and connection that we're supposed to be having as two brothers in Christ. We have to be together. We have to gather together. And not only do we have to be with each other, but we have to come here with our eyes wide open. You know, some of us drive into the parking lot and can't even think clearly enough to get the keys out of the ignition. I don't know what I was thinking about. We better have our eyes wide open and our heads up looking around. We're supposed to be making connections with one another. I want to tell a story about Jesus we find in Luke chapter 14. The right way to use a gathering, if you will, 2 Corinthians 1 is full of comfort. Well, Jesus has us in a lesson learning how to keep our eyes open and how to keep that acceptance, how to break down that barrier of connection, that barrier of acceptance that we need to have with one another as a family, as a body, as a people. Some of the folks in this room you know very well, outside your own family, which I hope you know very, very well, you know. But some folks in this room you don't know at all. Some are just here for the first time this morning. Some have been here over the past few weeks or months, or maybe you're the one who's been here only the past few weeks or months and don't know the folks who've been here for years. Well, Jesus has some lessons to teach us about making connections. Luke 14, verse 1. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. He took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may be invited by him. And when he who invited both will come and say to you, 'Give up your place for this man,' and then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' And then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends." How about that for a twist? "Do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return. And that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And when one of those reclining at the table with him heard this, he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is ready now.' But they all began alike to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I bought 5 oxen and I'm going to go try them out. Please consider me excused.'" Excuse me. I had to say that. "Another one said, 'I have married a wife, and, for that reason, I can't come.' The slave came back and reported this to his master. And then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my dinner.'" Jesus has a lesson for those who were trying to trap him at the dinner. If you look back at Luke 13, there's a prominent place in which he heals somebody on the Sabbath. And it doesn't say it's the next Sabbath. It doesn't say it's the next Saturday. But by the closeness of the two scriptures, it might just have been. They knew that Jesus wasn't paying attention to their proper, correct Jewish laws. And they knew that they would give him a test if they brought him into a home, into a dinner, and they put somebody who was diseased right in front of him. Now, we don't call things dropsy anymore. We have more sophisticated names. But dropsy was one of those diseases in which, like, the liver is not working correctly, and your limbs, your arms begin to fill with fluid. It's rather uncomfortable to look at. And with no sophisticated medical treatment, this man suffering from dropsy, who was sitting right across the table from Jesus, would have been a sight. That would have been a very difficult sight. But the people who were coming into that dinner, in verse 7, the people who were coming into the dinner were interested in trapping Jesus, but first it seems that they were interested to make sure they got the right place to sit down. He noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. Jesus takes the folks in front of him on both sides of their hypocrisy. Your laws, your religious laws, are more important to you than taking care of someone who's hurting. You're not making connections of care and relationship, in other words. God never advised his people to disobey his laws. God was absolutely serious about obeying all of the law of Moses. And God is still absolutely serious about us obeying Christ and following Christ. But he has a very clear principle, is that people are the most important things. We have a God who loves people. And he just doesn't love good people. He doesn't love nice people. He doesn't just love people who are obedient. He doesn't just love people who are generous. He loves all people. He cares about all people. Jesus is trying to get them to get their grips into a deeper point here. And let me just get to it, so that we'll see how the rest of it layers on. He's trying to get them to get their minds into the concept of humility. If you were humble when you walked into this room, it wouldn't have mattered to you where you sat. And what would have mattered to you was that somebody was here who was suffering. Somebody's here who's hurting. Somebody's here who needs some comfort. Has God comforted your lives? And comfort other lives. Have you suffered in life? Yes. Well, then you're in a good place to comfort somebody else who's suffering in life. In fact, you're in a better place to comfort somebody else who's suffering in life. Whether we're in comfort or in suffering, God will turn it into comfort. Whether it's in anguish or in pleasure, God will turn it into love and into relationships. So on the one hand, they were more interested in where they sat than in taking care of this man who was hurting. On the other hand, and in connection with that, they're more interested in taking care of their own things than in taking care of somebody else. If you have an ox that falls in a pit on the Sabbath, Jesus challenges them, will you take the ox out of the pit? Well, as a matter of fact, they had made specific exceptions in their laws to do that kind of work on the Sabbath. See, the problem wasn't that the man was healed on the Sabbath. The problem was is that a doctor or a healer couldn't work on the Sabbath. And therefore, if you healed somebody on the Sabbath, you were doing your work. It would be almost like if your job was to paint houses, you specifically couldn't paint on the Sabbath. But if your job was a shepherd, maybe you could pick up a paintbrush and do a little doodling on an art pad on the Sabbath in your time of rest. You see, it was specifically fit that you couldn't work on the Sabbath, and what your work was first on the list of what you didn't do. And so they're not all upset about the man being healed. They're all upset about Jesus working. And Jesus said, not me. Pay attention to those around you. Open up your eyes. Bite into this thing called humility. Because if you don't, you're going to be humbled, is part of his message. And turning to the host of this thing, he said, you invited the wrong guests, you know. I did? Yeah, you invited the wrong guest. You should have invited the poor, not the rich that are sitting around this table. You should have invited the crippled, not just the one man with dropsy who you put in front of me to be a spectacle. You should have invited the lame, not these healthy folks around here. You should have invited the blind. Look to Luke chapter 6. We're being deliberately called in a one-way direction. We're deliberately being pulled in one way, and that direction is toward God. The things that happen in your life, the easy things and the hard things, are deliberate to pull you toward God. And when things happen to you that are comforting and good, as Randy has reminded us, thank God for it. And find his will in it. And when things happen to you that are awful and terrible and painful, turn to God and find out his will in that. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others in the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive the same back the same amount. But you love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You are being called to behave like God behaves. I'm being challenged to give cheerfully. Thank you, Robert, because God's a cheerful giver. I'm being challenged to love because God loves or is love. I'm being challenged to forgive because God forgives. I'm being challenged to comfort because God comforts. I'm being challenged to reach out past my friends and those people who are easy to have over and comfortable to have over and easy to be friends with to those who are hard and difficult. You see, agape love doesn't love the lovable. Anybody can love the lovable. Some of you all are just so easy to love.
You're sweet and kind and giving, and you ought to be. But I don't have to go into a higher gear. You don't have to go into a higher gear when you're loving folks like that. It's the places where love is hard, where love is difficult, where you're challenged, where you're loving your enemy. That's agape love. Where you love the hard to love. Where you love the unlovable. There's no one here who's unlovable. But you know what I mean. Not in this room. But still, we have distances and barriers between us. So he tells this parable. Did you catch on when the head of the household didn't have the folks gave him excuses and didn't come to his dinner? Did you catch on to Jesus' parable who he told him to go invite into his home? Now, Jesus had just told the owner of the home that he should have invited the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And then in his parable, he says, in talking about the kingdom of heaven, the household became angry and said, go to the streets and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. His parable about God is identical to his lesson to that man sitting in front of him. Open up your eyes. We are to open up our eyes. We are to pay attention to those around us. When we come, I mean literally when we come in this room, we are often trying to see if anybody's sitting in our seat. But outside of the literal sitting in the seat and the parallel that that is to what Jesus said, oh, somebody's sitting where I sit. Oh, what am I going to do now? I mean, outside of the way we literally do that sometimes, rather than walking in here and thinking about what you're going to do for lunch or thinking about what you have to do later or thinking about how long this is going to be, or thinking about whether or not, you know, you're going to have difficulty shoveling this walk when you get home, and all the rest of the things you're thinking about that are self things, shut that down, turn it off, open your eyes, and look around. We're supposed to be people who make comforting, loving connections, that we comfort with the comfort that has already comforted us. So the first lesson here is to humble ourselves before God so that we will take care of and connect with and love and serve one another, no matter how poor and crippled and lame and blind. The second lesson is that it was a parable about the kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about. And those invited folks, well, that was the Jewish nation. Those were the ones who gave excuse after excuse after excuse. Those who were personally invited. And the king became angry and said, well, then go out and invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. And who's the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind? I'm poor. Only God is rich. And nothing I own accomplishes anything. I'm crippled and lame because I don't know which way to walk. I don't know how to get there, and I couldn't make it if I tried. It's only because of Christ that I know the way, because he is the way. And it's only by Christ that I can make that way. And I'm blind, can't see a thing without the truth of God and the light of Christ in front of me. The first lesson is we've got to have our eyes open and to pay attention to those around us. The second lesson is it's us. We sometimes get ourselves thinking that we're sort of set and settled and okay, well, I'll be nice to those other folks. There are no other folks. We're the other folks. The first lesson about humility is to humble yourself, to make connection to everybody around you, no matter how comfortable or uncomfortable. And the second lesson is humble yourself because you're the uncomfortable one. And I don't mean that to be personal. I mean we're the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. And God's invited us into his banquet. And all the other lessons about God being love and about loving the one you can see, even though there's a God you can't see, and all the rest of it, all connect to that basic truth.
All of the forgiveness
builds on the fact that we've been forgiven a mountain of things. And you're going to worry about the one thing that the other person has done you. All of the comfort is because we've been comforted by God. All of the strength that we can give to somebody is because God's given you strength. All of the wisdom or kindness or anything that you give somebody else, you've only got it because God gave it to you.
Accommodate one another. Make allowances for one another. Soften your heart to one another. It's a good day to slow things down. It's snowing outside. You don't want to get out in the roads anyway. Just slow it down. Don't head to the doors. Stay for lunch. Open your eyes and look around the room and make real connections of comfort, of love, of encouragement, of edification, of purpose, of unity across the church family. And if there's any barrier here, if there's any division, if there's anyone who's an arm's length from somebody else because of a problem, then let's work it out. Let's work it out. That other person, that's us. We're the other person. Let's be God-like. For when we love our enemies and treat those kindly who mistreat us, then we are like God and we're called sons of the Most High. This morning, if you have any needs, please come forward and let us know what they are while we stand and sing. We can help you with it.